Well, good morning. Happy seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's good to see you all up there. I'm going to be using a little bit of technology here for my split sermon this morning. Let's hope it works so they don't have to project my face up on those big screens. That's, for everybody's sake, fingers crossed. Well, for those of you who don't know me, I grew up in rural eastern Oregon, right along the Oregon-Idaho border. Beautiful area. It's the Snake River Valley. Very dry, lots of scrub and sage desert, so they have to rely on irrigation to water the area, but very fertile. The major crops are potatoes, onions, sugar beets, some corn, etc. And so when I grew up, we had milk and goats as a kid. So anybody, any goat fans out there? Oh, a lot less after the sermon the other day. Yeah. And Mr. Cortez was effective. But we had goats growing up, a large garden. But as a teenager, I spent every summer basically working on farms and ranches for families that were in the church. I was cheap labor back then. So I'd be, you know, branding and herding calves one week, and I'd be bucking hay and pulling rocks out of fields the next week and mending fences and whatever the task of the time was. And what that did for me is it gave me a broad exposure to the land and creation, and gave me an appreciation for God's good creation and the people who tend and keep it, farmers and ranchers and the like. So you can see from the title slide here that during this split sermon, we're going to be fairly laser-like focused on God's very good creation. How many of you have seen elk since we've been here? Oh yeah, lots of elk sightings. Anybody seen elk every day? Yeah, several. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but were you just as excited to see elk today as you were on the first day? Yeah? Okay. It's like, oh, it's elk again. Wish they'd get off the road so I can get to dinner. Whereas the first day, it's like, it's an elk. Get over to the side of the road. Get your camera. Take lots of pictures. Looking up at these beautiful Rocky Mountains that are all around us, you know, by day seven, it's like, yeah, they're still rocky. They haven't changed. What would really make it exciting? What about a volcano? Maybe an avalanche? Something a little different? Shake it up a little bit, God, maybe? That's kind of how we are as human beings, aren't we? You know, we can tend to take the earth and creation for granted. It kind of fades into the background. But I want to start with a couple questions. Does God's very good creation have a purpose? Is it merely a beautiful backdrop to the millennium? You know, certainly appreciate all the beautiful floral arrangements that are up here on stage. We've seen lots of beauty already all around us at this feast. But again, is it just kind of silver lining? Is it just for show? Is it just to create a beautiful backdrop? Or does it have purpose? Does it have meaning? Does it have ultimate value? In today's context, we're going to review a couple of scriptures also to talk about the earth mourning. Why does the earth mourn? Does that have anything to do with these days that we're here celebrating? Let me ask you this. Does God's very good creation have anything to do with you and me, both today and as glorified sons and daughters of God in the future? In our glorified state, when we are helping humanity to rebuild, reconstruct, reconnect with both God and His good creation, does that have anything to do with us? We're going to get into some of those questions. But first, back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, by the way, most of the scriptures I'll refer to today will be up on the slide here. May throw in a couple extras, bonus scriptures. But here in Genesis 1 verse 31, it says, "Then God saw everything that he had made." This is at the conclusion of day 6 of creation, where he created all the land animals and all the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And he gave everything from day 3 of creation, all the plants and seeds and grasses and trees and fruit trees. He gave everything from day 3, essentially, to those who were created on day 6. And verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And I just want to point out here that this "very good" has more to just, it has further qualities than just to say God was satisfied with what he had created. It describes not just what was created, but its interconnectedness and ultimately its purpose. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to be referring to this several times throughout this split sermon time. I call it the trilateral relationship. God created the heavens and the earth. He put humanity in a position of rulership over creation. We'll get to that in just a moment. And then God glories in what he had created, calling it very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. So there are a couple different bonds here. There's the bond, of course, between God and humanity. God created man in his image according to his likeness. He gave him dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all creeping things on the land, etc. And then that creation, in turn, was to give glory back to God. It was to help identify the God of creation. So, what went wrong? Well, we know the story in Genesis that man chose to rebel against God's good purpose. He took the fruit of the wrong tree. And because of that, God set out a series of curses on the serpent, on the woman for her role in the rebellion, and then squarely here on the man in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17, the latter part, into verse 19. Let's read it together. It says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. And you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Mankind's sinfulness and rebellion put a wedge between their relationship with the Creator God. And as we'll see, that created some compounding factors as well. But before we get to those compounding factors, how that affected humankind's relationship with creation, I want you to notice that even though God cursed the ground because of man, that didn't change the way the Creator God viewed his very good creation. That relationship, that bond was still intact. I want you to notice scripture that's found right after the flood story in Genesis chapter 8. So Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives, and then a selection of all the animals, a pair of all the unclean, 7 pairs of all clean animals, they go onto the ark. They survive the flood. They wade out the drying of the land. Immediately upon exiting the ark, God commands a sacrifice. And so Noah builds an altar to the Lord God, and he sacrifices some of the clean animals that had survived that disastrous event. And it says here in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, that this was a pleasing aroma to God. In other words, this was a satisfactory offering. God was well pleased with what Noah had done. Notice what he says. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again strike down every living creature as I have done. So while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. What's curious about this passage is what's there in the middle. God says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, because the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. What makes this a little bit of a head scratcher at first viewing is the fact that that's the very reason that God chose to bring the flood in the first place, is because the hardness and the evil intent of man's heart. So what changed? I'll point out a couple things to you. First of all is this word curse, which I've highlighted here, and you can see in brackets that this word curse is actually a different Hebrew word than the one that's found in Genesis chapter 3 when he said, cursed be the ground because of you. That term in chapter 3 is a very hard, very judgmental curse. This term that's often translated curse means to take lightly or to treat badly, or as some translations put it, to dishonor. And so remember that God-creation relationship that's still intact? So God here says, I will never again dishonor the ground. I will never again dishonor, we could say, his good creation because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so while God recognized that human nature had not changed because of the flood, man was still going to be prone to rebellion, prone to sinfulness, he says, I will never again dishonor the ground because of man's unfaithfulness. So there will be continuity in creation. He says, I will never again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, these cycles will continue. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease. All right, let's go back to our trilateral relationship. So this relationship between God and humanity, we've seen, was severed in the garden. Humanity, as a result, has not been in a proper functioning relationship with creation since that time. That relationship has also suffered again because the relationship between God and man has suffered. Man has largely rejected his creator, and therefore the relationship between mankind and creation has also suffered. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul here looks at that lateral relationship between humankind and creation. It says, even though that relationship is broken because man has largely rejected his creator, the evidence for the Creator should still be seen by that good creation, he says. Because without God in the picture, creation turns into either a thing or a god, small g. Let's continue on. Romans chapter 1, now verses 22, 23, and just a snippet of 25 here. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and beasts, or birds and animals and creeping things. So they turned their attention from God to creation and started worshiping and serving that. And Paul says, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator. Again, when humanity rejects God, creation turns into either a thing or a god. I've got a couple photos here. Everyone ever hear of Gaia or Mother Earth? You know, Mother Earth worship is not a new thing. the New Age movement, partly through the hippie movement of the 1960s, really started becoming popular again. But this is not a new thing. The worship of creation goes way back, way back. That photo there at the top, I don't know if you can see that very well. That's a man-made mountain. That's actually a pile of mine tailings. I'll tell you a little story. So we've been in Kansas City, Kansas now, for a little over 4 years. We've driven down to Tulsa, Oklahoma, several times to see friends. We take Highway 69 straight south. Just after you cross from Kansas into Oklahoma, you see all these giant mounds everywhere. They look a lot like sand dunes. We didn't know. We're like, what are these? We're a long ways from the ocean. Where did all these giant sand dunes come from? And finally, natural curiosity, I did a little bit of research. And this used to be a very, very popular lead and zinc mining area. Matter of fact, it used to be the largest lead and zinc mining area in the world in the first half of the 20th century, early 1900s. And unfortunately, because of the unabated way in which the mining was done, not only are these giant tailing piles contaminated with lead, over a third of the city of Pitcher, Oklahoma's children were poisoned by lead, certified lead poisoning. Pitcher, Oklahoma, by the way, is the name of the little town that's at the base of these tailings, and it is now a ghost town. Nobody lives there. And I'm not, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that mining and using Earth's natural resources is an evil thing. It can clearly be done responsibly. I've been in business and manufacturing for over 20 years, and I've seen both the good, I've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. I know it could be well done. I know it could be responsibly produced. But at the same time, I've seen plenty of abuses. And again, it goes back to this relationship between the Creator God and humanity. With that relationship broken, humanity's relationship with creation also suffers. It's either a thing or it turns into a god. Let's move on. The creation is said to mourn. Let's look at a couple scriptures on that. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 4 and 5 here. Here the context is God's judgment. God says he will come down. And, I'm almost there in my Bible, so I'll just read the first verse anyway. How convenient. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. So this is in the context of judgment. Now verse 4, it says, the earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The high people, the highest people of the earth languish as well. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. And when you do a study of Scripture and look at other examples where the earth mourns or cries out, it's for this reason. It's because the Creator-humankind relationship has been severed. As it says here in Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth mourns because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. A few other verses in that regard include Jeremiah 28, verse 8. For this the earth shall mourn, the heavens are above are dark. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Hosea chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Joel 1, verse 10. The fields are destroyed, the ground, it mourns. Because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, and the oil languishes. Now look at that second column of all the causes. How are all these causes interconnected? Now, the first example, it's God's wrath and fierce anger against sin. In Hosea, it's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. In Joel, it said the offerings are withheld from the house of God. In all cases, including Isaiah chapter 24 that we read earlier, we see the same pattern. What is that pattern? The God and humanity relationship has been severed. By the way, this sounds crazy to the postmodern industrial world in which we live. To the atheist mindset. It's like, what? You're going to go back to superstitious religion to fix the earth? That's crazy. That's what they would view it. And yet this is what the Bible says. What's the cure? Man rebelled against God, severed that relationship. Man without God has been like a ship without a rudder, as far as the proper view, the proper relationship, the proper purpose, the proper use of creation. How will that get fixed? Well, I think we know how it will get fixed. We've been celebrating that for the last 7 days here at this Feast of Tabernacles. It will get fixed at Christ's return. And what we'll see again and again is that that relationship, comes back to relationship between Creator and humanity. That relationship must be fixed before the earth can fulfill its true purpose, its true intent. It's going to take repentance and reformation. So when Christ returns, and this is a familiar scripture, at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, right there at the end of the proclamation, this is the word of the angel concerning the seventh trumpet, announcing the return of the Messiah. Notice verse 18 again. Maybe you haven't read it this way before. It says, the nations raged, but your wrath has came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Notice the similarity to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is the very last verse in the Song of Moses, verse 43. Notice the similarities of restoration, making things right, and the healing of the land and creation. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43 says, sing out, you nations, about his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. We see that theme in Revelation as well. He will render vengeance to his adversaries and make atonement or cleansing for the land of his people. God will take the initiative to make things right, to heal that broken relationship. And this is something that takes us to Romans chapter 8, because the creation itself is eagerly awaiting this time. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, I don't think the sufferings, Paul says, we are going through now are even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The sons of God, that will be revealed to us in the future. It says, the creation waits eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? For the creation was made subject to frustration. That term frustration in the Greek means when something is used for a purpose that is completely outside of its, of how it should be used. It would be like using an expensive precision instrument like a smartphone, not realizing what it can do, and using it solely as a coaster for your morning coffee. That's a nice-looking coaster. It's nice and shiny and black, wipes off easily. Or like using a precision instrument like a viola that has this beautiful resonance and that is finely tuned for its purpose and using it solely as a back scratcher. Oh, that's the spot right there. This is the sense in which the creation is suffering frustration. It is not being used as God originally intended it to be used. And this was not willingly, Paul says, but because of the one who subjected it, but it was given a reliable hope. That's the This might look a little different than the translation you have in your lap. This is the complete Jewish Bible. Let's continue on, verse 21. That it too, creation, that it too would be set free from its bondage to decay and would enjoy the freedom accompanying the glory that God's children will have. Think about that. It will enjoy the freedom accompanying the glory that God's children will have. We've heard a lot of messages at this feast about the glory to come and about our role in the kingdom to come. And creation is looking forward to that. We know that until now, the whole creation has been groaning as with pains of childbirth. But what happens after the pains of childbirth? We have new life. We have a rebirth. We have new creation. In the millennial period, we will find a glorious time when humankind, who lives over into that time and is prosperous and rejoices under the Creator's rule, will have an opportunity to be healed. Those relationships in that trilateral relationship we'd be talking about will be reformed. The bonds will be healed. What was broken will be mended. And that's why we often read of passages where the creation has this anthropomorphic feel to it. It's given a voice, in other words, either describing what it, creation, is going through today, or in anticipation of what creation will be like in the future. So many examples of that. I'm going to choose one here in Psalm chapter 98, verses 4 and then 7 through 9. Notice. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord God, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy before the Lord." Why? Because he comes to judge the earth. God, the Lord, will set things right. It concludes with, "He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." So it's like the world is so excited for this time that's to come. I don't know what rivers clapping their hands looks like or sounds like. You know, maybe it's kind of like a walrus that, I don't know. But it's beautiful in what it pictures, is it not? So I encourage you, when you have some quiet moments, to find more of these scriptures. They're everywhere. Psalms are full of them. Prophets are full of them as well. Where the earth is given a voice. Ask yourself, what is that voice saying? What is it pointing to? What's the significance? Now, to our role. How does all this have to do with us? We know creation is going to be restored. It's going to be beautiful. But we're going to be glorified beings. What does one have to do anything with the other? I want you to read Isaiah chapter 30, verses 21 through 23 again. Thinking of that trilateral relationship between God the Creator, now a restored humanity, and his very good creation. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the coverings of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold." Sound anything like Romans chapter 1? The reversal of the turn in creation into something to be worshipped. See, that right relationship with creation will be set right. "You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, 'Get away.'" Now, look at what comes immediately on the heels of that. "Then," because again, our role at that time as glorified sons and daughters of God, our role will be to work on that relationship, to get it right between the Creator God and restored humanity. And when that is set right, look at what happens. Then, it says, he will give rain for the seed for which you sow the ground, and bread, the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures. The oxen and donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed and shoveled with fork. Yeah. Work animals of that day, they're likely going to pack on a couple pounds as they're going about their daily jobs. But they will be set in a right relationship. They will do their work gladly. They will be animals for animals' sake. They will be able to fulfill their created role. We're not going to spend much time on this, but just to touch on this concept of new heavens, new earth. You know, sometimes there's this idea that, well, creation's good and all, but ultimately it's all going to be washed away anyway. So, you know, is it really that big of a deal? Well, look at the new heavens and new earth. Now think about this. New heavens and new earth, by definition, means that this is still God's very good creation. We don't really have many ideas or details as to what new heavens and new earth look like, but it's still going to be a heavens and an earth. It just says they will be new. So think about this again from this trilateral relationship perspective. Let's read here in Revelation chapter 22. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Here we see this interconnectedness already between the Creator God and the new heavens, new earth. There's a direct link from the throne of God. You know, we see the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We see this pure water, river of life coming out from under the throne in this new Jerusalem. So there's immediately this unbreakable connection between the Creator God and this new heavens, new earth. And it says, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now we see the creation, humanity, restored humanity, the glorified humanity connection. And there shall be no more curse. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Again, wholeness, completeness, shalom, restoration, the way God intended it from the beginning. And we, as we celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day, get to see this vision of what this restored relationship with God's very good creation looks like. Before I close, I want to leave you with three brief lessons. What does this have to do with us today? I want to leave you with three things, kind of touching again on these three pillars of this trilateral relationship. Number one is to simply be thankful. Be thankful for God's good creation. The Feast of Tabernacles, after all, brethren, is a harvest festival. Part of what we get to partake in being here is to rejoice in the bounty of God's good earth. If you've been enjoying steaks every day, those steaks were harvested at some point, all part of God's good creation. Let's take the time to give thanks to the God of the harvest for the bounty of his good earth. That's the God-humanity perspective. Number two, practice stewardship. Now, I realize there in Genesis chapter 1, it doesn't say anything precisely about stewardships. It talks about you shall have dominion over creation. What does dominion mean? Some people translate that as domination. Like, you know, it's to keep creation in check in some way. That's not what it means. Dominion simply means rulership, to reign over. And so when we think of stewardship, we could think of that as being benevolent rulers. Because isn't that what God is with us? That is our role with creation, is to have dominion over it, to reign, to rule. And we can all do our small part to nurture and care for the natural world around us. I don't want to be prescriptive here. There's an infinite list of things you could do. You can garden. You could pick trash off the side of the road when you see it. Something that defiles or just takes away the beauty from what's around us. You can recycle. You could just use less stuff. There's an infinite number of things you can do. So think about things that you can do in your life. Again, not being prescriptive here at all. Think about things that you can do in your life where you can show appreciation and care for God's good creation. Maybe it's raising some chickens or farm animals. Goats, maybe. Practicing good animal husbandry. Lots of things we could do here. Thirdly, simply this. By all means, when you get back home, realize that life is busy and hectic, but do yourself a favor and take time for awe. That is, stepping back, looking at what God has done through His creation, and simply letting that sink in, meditating on that. There is a wonderful creative brilliance, design, and purpose in every small corner of creation when one takes time to observe and ponder. Maybe you've already done some of that here at the Feast of Tabernacles. As we conclude, I'm going to leave you with one of my favorite examples of awe, which is the Norwegian maple seed pods, as you can see here. The design is brilliant. I mean, it looks like a little mini airplane, first of all. And then when each of those seed pods breaks away, it has this whispery thin, beautifully engineered, intricately designed, very purposeful wing that's a part of the design that allows it in a strong gust to go far, far away from the parent tree. Let me demonstrate how that happens. So you can see how this is clearly a wing. It was designed with purpose. It's beautiful. It's lightweight. It has beautiful detail that you can see here. And what happens is when it separates from the tree on a gusty day, it goes into this auto-rotation pattern. And as a fall-autumn breeze pushes through, it catches that elegant wing and just causes it to drift away so it can find a fertile spot to grow another maple tree. It's absolutely beautifully designed, brethren. So as we conclude, I hope that you will see from this brief study of God's very good creation the importance and the design and the purpose that God has put into it. I hope you will see how this relates to us as glorified sons and daughters to God in the kingdom to come. And I hope that you will see how we could take something back with us today to be thankful, to practice stewardship, and to have a sense of awe about God's very good creation.